We're following the outline of the seven churches. I've divided up as commission, character of Christ, chronicle of Christ's involvement in understanding our church, and several of these others. The first is, of course, to the angel of Heritage Bible Church, write. And then we have a character of Christ that applies to us in making sure we fulfill or can do his work. The character of Christ is the head. He's the head of the church, the author and finisher of our faith. We want to focus upon him and what he says. The next is what I've divided as a chronicle of Christ's involvement in and understanding of our church, where he says, I brought you out of different backgrounds to unite with me. I walk among you. I know your works. I know your hearts and heartaches. I know the adversities you have faced. I understand your challenges. I'm going to expand on some of these. Much of this is from these, but I'm going to, this committee had to distill this into a few words, a few paragraphs. I'm going to expand just a bit. We came from different backgrounds, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, and even Lutherans. They were all united with Christ, but not always were they united with each other in doctrine, convictions, and traditions. The words say, I walk among you. Jesus has been with us from the beginning. He is the one who has kept us going. The words saying, I know your works. Here are some of the works, not all of them. With other churches and individuals, we helped start the rescue mission. God used us to bring more than 140 people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I recognize, and this is not a great number for many churches, they have salvations much, but for our church, when I came, it was 35 people, and it grew very slowly, and then it expanded, and then it subtracted. So, trying to be faithful, I know of at least 140 people who trusted Christ as Savior through the ministry of our church. I baptized more than 100 people, adults and children. We became mission-minded by giving 10% of our tithes and offerings to missions. This was a start. I remember at a home, the missions chair said, you know, we're a small church, but I think we need to give 10% of our money to missions. We were giving $100 or $200 a month at that time, but she stepped out in faith, and the annual conference passed that. Over the years, we increased often by a percentage, maybe one year by two percentages, and we've increased it now to 24%, which we're still doing, of giving our undesignated tithes and offerings, 24% to missions. We started a youth Bible study at Venture Out, which blossomed into weekly services there, which there continue to go. Our church became a place of healing, learning, fellowship, and worship. God raised up many prayer warriors that resulted in many answered prayers. We united behind a vision that God was going to provide so that we could purchase some land and build a more adequate facility, and he provided. I was able to be on the Dave Buster TV program weekly, giving an inspirational thought each Tuesday from 1975 through 1991. I also had a daily five-minute radio program entitled A Call to Commitment, and I continue to have a daily inspirational thought on WPCF AM. We've had very faithful Sunday school teachers and children and youth workers. Going back to that statement, says, I know your hearts and your heartaches. The attitude of our hearts is revealed in our works and ministries, as some of which has been mentioned. Our heartaches stem from efforts to take over control of the church. This happened twice in the early years of our history when two different groups tried to remove me as pastor. I went to the Lord with tears and prayers, and the Lord confirmed to me that I should stay. And I've just commented, it was the people with the money that were against me. I didn't know how we were going to survive. I did not know how we were going to stay. I was getting $100 a week, you see, and that was it, plus $80 housing allowance. I did not know how we were going to stay. But God didn't ask me to understand how. He told me what to do. If you will still abide in this land, I will plant you. I will not pluck you up. I will build you. I will not pull you down. Be not afraid. Well, I was afraid, but I obeyed. And God has planted me. God has built me up. So I obeyed, and he brought us through those crises. Passage says, I know the adversities you have faced. We had to deal with the challenges of maintaining the oldest church building in Bay County. Here's some of the issues. The roof leaked consistently. Somebody came and actually joined our church. It's interesting that God moved him to come talk to me about their dog. They're a childless couple. They talked to me about their dog who was dying, and they wanted to be baptized. Well, okay, we could work this out. And then they started coming to our church because a dog was dying. I prayed for them. The dog didn't die, not for several weeks later. But that brought them to come to our church, and through his connections and his efforts, they put a new roof on our church. God knows how to deal with things. If we trust him, we follow him. We had to repair the plaster from the leaks. The walls in the sanctuary were expanding. I went on a vacation. I went to Savannah and found out that, you know, they had those hurricane bars across their sanctuaries in some churches over there. That's what we could do. So we had some bars made, and I still have the bit that drilled the holes through the walls, and we pulled the walls in. We tightened the turnbuckle little over here in the middle one and the third one. And we pulled those walls in because we knew that they were spread because we had a false ceiling, and it was set directly to the standards there, but it was the spaces on the wall was getting wider and wider. But we were able to do that. God provided the right time, the right knowledge. Now, in pulling them together, the plaster cracked. Not only was there plaster from the leaks needing replaced, but there was plaster that was cracked. And at that time, for about 6 months, there was a guy whose profession was plastering. And he went in there and he did a beautiful job of plastering the sanctuary. We had to pull the walls on in the fellowship room. Northern side was bulging out and you could just see it. What are we going to do? Well, we got somebody and they pulled it back together and they fixed it and it's still working there. But these sorts of things, we had to repair after a lightning struck the steeple in 1973. We had to repair and paint the exterior and interior, all on a limited budget. That was one of the adversities we had to face. We didn't have adequate parking or sanctuary and Sunday school space to grow. You know there, you've been there. We were struggling to meet the budget and saving money for property in a new facility. All this was adversity, but God guided us through it. And then he says, I understand your challenges. The Lord knows the challenges we face today. One is this, and I'm serious about this. Why is it we haven't grown since we have a more adequate building and an adequate parking area? Why haven't we grown? I'm going to give the answer in a little bit, in my opinion. But we should have this place full. There should be plenty of cars out there. We should be building another sanctuary that would be all that God wants us to be. Then he goes to commendation. I know you and my shepherd have been faithful to my word. Your faith has been manifested by your stewardship of your gifts and resources to care for one another, serve in your community, and reach the lost around the world. Comment about faithful to my word. Bible is more than just the middle name of our church. In every service, in every Sunday school class, and in every ministry, our focus is upon the word of God and how it applies to us. Our faith is manifested by our stewardship and your gifts and resources to care for one another. When someone in the church has a physical or financial need, we try to meet that need. We have provided financial aid for food and or fuel for numerous of people who have never attended our church. We sent $2,500 from our building fund when we were trying to save the money to buy some property, $2,500 from our building fund to a church in Miami to help it rebuild after Hurricane Andrew did extensive damage to that church. We did that by faith. Recently, we sent several $1,000s to help in the relief effort of the hurricane damage of Hurricanes Harvey, Irma, and Maria. We've tried to be faithful with our resources and care for one another. Our faith is also supposed to be manifested by our service in our community. That's what it says. We have members who minister to both men and women in jail. We have supported the Emmaus Bible Correspondence Ministry to inmates in various prison facilities. We have conducted Bible studies and weekly services at Venture Out. In the past, I was chaplain of the Panama City JCs. Currently, I'm involved with the Spiritual Values Committee of the Panama City Kiwanis Club. I have served as volunteer hospital chaplain in local hospitals. We permit Classical Conversation Homeschool Group to use our facility each Tuesday. We permit the Bay County Christian Youth Choir to use our facility for a Bible study, a meal, and choir practice each Monday evening. Brian and I are members of the Chamber of Commerce, and I give the invocation to their first Friday meeting each month. God has blessed us with opportunities to minister in our community. Our faith is manifested in reaching the lost around the world. We have sent several members out on short-term mission trips and currently support Carolyn Holmes as a full-time missionary. Over the years, we have sent our children, church's children and youth to Christian summer camps to learn more about Jesus, and many have placed their faith in Christ while there. We sent and are sending shoeboxes with various items to children around the world through Operation Christmas Child. Each box contains a booklet that tells about Jesus. They are sent with a prayer that the child who receives the box will become saved. God has blessed us. We have done some things very right. We've tried to have an effective ministry. We need to be able to pat ourselves on the back, and I think Jesus pats ourselves on the back in those things. But then there's the criticism that was mentioned. I'm not going to go through other things besides this. This is basically where we're stopping today. But it says, "But I have these things against you. In not seeking me, the depths of my love and my vision, you have become comfortable in your works and routines. You've tolerated harmful conduct. Some have not demonstrated love for one another as revealed by harsh words and attitudes. You do not seek reconciliation with one another according to my commands. In your body, communications are suppressed. There is fear, judgmentalism, and a desire to control. Your pride and lack of love is quenching the Holy Spirit, hindering your worship, fellowship, study of my word, and disciple making. But I have these things against you," is where this paragraph starts. This letter was sent out to all church members. I preface this section by saying that not all members agree with some of these points. Nevertheless, this is what the committee considered to be valid issues from the combined input of all who responded by survey, by letters, by phone calls, or by personal conversation. This is a letter of the corporate body. This is a letter to the corporate body of Heritage. Each of us is a member of the body of Christ, his church. If one member is out of fellowship with the head of the whole body suffers. Some diabetics suffer from poor circulation. If the blood does not circulate to the toe will die, turn gangrenous, and infect the rest of the body with poison. If the capillaries in the eye deteriorate, the diabetic's vision diminishes and blindness can result. If the blood of Jesus Christ does not freely circulate in his body, so that the sins are confessed and forgiven, the effectiveness of the entire body will be diminished, and the testimony of that body, that church, can be poisoned by the sins of one person. The army of Israel was defeated in the first battle of Ai because of the sin of one man, Achan. One man in disobedience to God brought defeat to the entire nation. Their progress in conquering the promised land, in doing the work of God, in moving on, was halted. One disobedient man. One disobedient person in this body of Christ will hinder our effectiveness. That is why it is important to consider these statements and to seek God's face. Comment was made, we're not seeking me, my love, my vision, and have become comfortable in your works and routines. This may not be deliberate, but it is still something that should concern us. Jesus needs to be first in our lives as individuals and as a church. Is he number one in your life? Does your life show it? Do you realize how much he loves you? Will you focus your devotion back to him? I confess my fault in not seeking God's vision. When I first came to Panama City, God gave me a vision to build a church up, get some more adequate property, and build a more adequate church facility for ministry in a growing neighborhood. In 1978, God gave me that promise that we would get land for such a vision. In 1987, God enabled us to purchase this property. In 1999, we moved into this new facility. We did some good things, as has already been mentioned. But I never sought God for his further vision for our church and its ministry. We came in here, we did some nice good things, but we never sought God. What do you want us to do now? How can we reach out to these people here? Yes, we've had knocked on doors a few times concerning the Heritage Festival, but what evangelistic work have we done? Have we had evangelists come to speak? I don't know why, but I never sought God for his further vision. I and we did become comfortable in our works and routines, and our church did not grow. Oh, we had additions, bless them all, but we also had subtractions. Overall membership and attendance has not increased, but has actually decreased since we've been here. I'm absolutely convinced that we need to confess our sin and seek his current vision for us. Comment says, you've tolerated harmful conduct, not demonstrated love for one another, harsh words and attitudes. It is vital to demonstrate love for one another. John wrote, the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. But it is also imperative to confront harmful conduct. Moses confronted Aaron about his harmful conduct in making the golden calf. Joshua, under God's direction, confronted Achan concerning his sin. They did not tolerate sin in the camp. May God help us to be discerning and obedient in this area. We all need to be careful that we don't convey harsh words and attitudes. I've encouraged all staff to follow Paul's counsel to Titus and to malign no one, be peaceful, gentle, showing consideration to all. He also counseled the Christians at Ephesus to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I must tell you that harshness was not something that I thought I was guilty of. Nevertheless, through this process, the Lord brought an incident to my mind where I had spoken quite harshly to a member of our church. I felt justified, but the Lord had convicted me this year that I was wrong. This happened several years ago, the person left the church much to our loss. Since I have not seen her in years, I wrote a letter confessing my sin and asking for her forgiveness. Ask the Lord if you have been harsh to someone, maybe your spouse, maybe to some other believer here, maybe someplace else. By the way, on that cruise, I was a little bit harsh toward a member of our group at a meal, and God convicted me. I became very sensitive because of this process. And the next morning, I sought her out at breakfast and asked for her forgiveness. It may be that God will bring some person to your mind to whom you've been very harsh. If he brings someone to your mind, humble yourself and seek their forgiveness and his. You do not seek reconciliation with one another according to my commands. Reconciliation with a person whom you have offended or who has offended you is difficult. I know, and I think you know. But it is critical for the body of Christ to be healthy for you to have a clear conscience. I suggest you read Matthew 5:23 and 24. Matthew 18, 15 to 17, for Christ's commands concerning reconciliation. Pray for God's strength and help. Humble yourself and go to that person in private. God will guide and give you grace and strength to do it. He will also bless you in this church for doing it. I encourage you to do that this week. So the next week, when our response to this letter is read and presented, there's a sense of joy, a peace, accomplishment, a settling, because this is going to be our past. That is going to be our future. Comment there, you are quenching the Holy Spirit, hindering your worship, fellowship, study of my word, and disciple making. These are things that we're supposed to be doing. May we repent of our sin of quenching the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill our purpose in ministry. I've already mentioned a couple things that God has, because of this process, has been doing in my life. There's a couple more people who are from the committee going to mention some things that God has been speaking to them. I'd like to ask Shonda if you would come to the microphone, please.
I have not been part of the committee, but I'm speaking here because Wayne was, and he wasn't here this weekend. So one thing, after the meeting that we had for the eighth letter, I was convicted that as education chair, we hadn't developed a cohesive thought or plan for where we were going with education. So God put it on my heart that we needed to think of our goals and for each of the Sunday school classes and for education in general in our church. And he laid it on my heart, and I didn't feel equipped to do it, and I was busy. It was right after John's accident, so I didn't do anything about it. But one morning, Wayne came up with this nice chart, and he had started talking to the Sunday school teachers about their goals for their classroom and their scripture, and I thought, well, God, there you go. He had already started that for us. So I worked with Wayne and the other Sunday school teachers, and we came up with a plan, a class verse for each Sunday school and Sunday school verse in general. The Sunday school verses that we agreed on for overall were 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 19, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. But if you have any more questions or you want to see a more comprehensive for each of the Sunday school classes, you can get with me and I have that for you.
Thank you. John is on the committee, and he's going to share something that God has worked through him during this process.
Thank you. We've heard a lot about conviction off and on this morning. I was going to share a little bit about that. Before I do that, though, I just wanted to mention the process of the eighth letter that's been described. You know, it focuses on ourselves as a body. You know, so as we look around the room right now, we think about ourselves as a body. And so what ties us together as a body? Well, it's because we all believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I think if we don't know that already, very personal level, we're seeking it, you know. So it's Christ himself who ties us together as a body, and we are a body. Scripture talks about that. And as Pastor mentioned earlier, then as a body, when one part of the body is hurting, the rest of the body is hurting, whether it's visible or not. The scriptures tell us that, and we believe the scriptures are true, so it must be true. So if any one of us is out of fellowship with the Lord for some reason or hurting for some reason, you know, the rest of the body is impacted. So we went through the eighth letter process, and some of these concerns and problems, issues, things that were going on, offenses, things that went on, not by name, names were not mentioned, but just this sort of undercurrent almost of lack of joy is maybe a good way to put it in the Lord. And I thought, you know, as an elder, I'm supposed to be an elder around here, you know, as an elder, How come I haven't been aware of these things? Quite frankly, I was more or less oblivious to most of it. And I got convicted. I started getting convicted about, you know, as a someone who's supposed to be in a leadership position with the church, you know, why am I not aware of these things? Quite frankly, first thing I did was, like we often do, I tried to blame somebody else, right? So people should be coming to me. People should be coming to me and telling me that they have problems. How come I'm just now hearing about them? And that was my first little tack. Gail was talking about sailing earlier, so I'll tell you that was my first tack. Then as I thought about it, though, I became more and more convicted. No, John, you've been aware. You've heard little things here and there. You've heard rumblings now and then. One that comes to mind is many years ago, one of the ladies in the church was saying, how come we don't confess more? We don't seem to ever have much time of confession in this church. And you put that alongside of what is in the letter now that came out of the letter was that we're complacent, we're almost coasting. That's not the word that was used, but basically that we're content, right? So if we're content, we're not confessing. We're not contrite. We know that we're not perfected yet, so there must be reasons we should be confessing individually in private, yes, sometimes maybe as a body corporately. So as an elder then, I was convicted. The Lord was speaking to me, I think, saying, you should know, John. You should know more about what's going on in the church. You should be closer to the rest of the body so that you're aware of these things. And so rather than be comfortable and sit back and wait for problems to get big enough to come to me, basically, or raised to the level that the elders would see it, no, I should be more in touch with what's going on so that I could maybe be helpful, perhaps, at least be praying, if nothing else, you know. So more and more convicted of that. And it did get me to a place where I had to say, Lord, I'm sorry, you know, please forgive me for not being more engaged as an elder. And I would ask you all now as a body to please forgive me for not being more engaged as an elder. And, you know, help me, Lord, to do that. Help me to be a better elder, be a better brother in Christ. It's interesting that not long after that, or right in that same process, really, I had the opportunity to kind of do that. I was asked to be a part of helping to reconcile some folks. And so after a period of a couple of weeks, I'll share this experience with you that I had with several of our brothers and sisters. But it was interesting to see how the Lord worked there. I just kind of made myself available now as an elder. And after being convicted and asking God for forgiveness, then I had the privilege of experiencing a case where several cases, actually, where other folks kind of did the same thing. Henry mentioned at one meeting we were going to have with some folks that were reconciling that the scriptures say that we are supposed to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. As I was approaching that meeting, the thought came to mind, you know, I'm praying, you know, Lord, what should I do? I'm not equipped for this. I don't really know what I'm doing here. I'd like for these folks to be reconciled, but I'm not equipped for it. What do I do? And I think the Lord was speaking to me. He says, well, you're an elder, aren't you, John? I said, well, yeah. He said, then you're supposed to be a leader? Okay, yeah. Then lead. It was real clear. It was like, lead. And then I thought, okay, I'll lead. Well, what am I supposed to do as a leader now? How do I lead? And then I realized, well, this is a meeting we're coming to. We're supposed to confess to one another. And so it came to mind right away, well, if I'm going to lead in a meeting where to confess to one another, then I'm supposed to confess to one another. And I thought, quite frankly, here's the way this works in my mind anyway. Now I've flipped back to my work mode for a minute. Okay, strategically, that'd be a great idea. I can confess something. That'll prime the pump. And these other folks that we're hoping will confess to one another, they'll do that too. And that thought didn't get very far then, because then I think the Lord spoke to me again and said, no, John, it has to be real too. It has to be real. What you confess about yourself, it has to be real. And so, oh yeah, I guess it better be real. So I got in the meeting, and when Pastor was asking for this confession of sins to one another, it came to mind right. And by the way, when I thought about it had to be real, it didn't go very. Maybe like 10 steps is all it took to realize, yeah, there's stuff I can confess about. So to the one person, I confessed that I didn't realize where they were coming from, you know, where their life was at the time, that I should know more about it, and I didn't. And I asked for their forgiveness for not knowing better, and I was given that. to the other person, I just didn't know this person really very well at all. And so I asked for their forgiveness as well for not knowing that them better. And I was given forgiveness for that as well. And then this is what I want to tell you about. If you don't hear anything else I'm saying today, I hope you hear this part, because this is what was so exciting. Here's a case where there were three or four contrite hearts in the room, that is broken before the Lord, I think, from what I could tell. And they were, each person, back to what I started with, bound in Christ. Each person shares the love of Christ. They want to seek the Father. They want to seek the Son. They want to be obedient. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy at all. And you could see that in the faces. You could hear it in the voices. This wasn't an easy thing to do. But each person before the Lord was contrite, did confess, and forgiveness was given. It was really cool to see how that process works. This was all pretty much done in private. It was done some before that, some here, but following the scriptures, seeking forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, and then giving forgiveness if you're the one to give forgiveness, you know. If I can jump back to my wife's wonderful analogy of sailing she gave a little while ago, because I'm a sailor, you know. Really cool example. We could go on. We should do a whole series on that, by the way, sailing. We could make all kinds of neat stuff with sailing. But I did want to say a couple of things about the sailing. With the sailing, when the boat is going, you know, it is such a cool thing to be full of that wind, to be driving through the weather. And sometimes the weather is calm, and sometimes the weather is not calm. People used to ask me why I like sailing so much. I would say, for example, well, it's really neat because one moment you can be so relaxed and enjoying, totally calm and relaxing, and then within a few hours you can be fighting for your life. I mean, literally fighting for your life, depending on the weather, right? Things change and you have to adjust, as Gail was saying earlier. But you know what? It's hard to convey this unless you've done it, but I bet we've all been doing something that's really given us exhilaration. We knew we were doing the right thing at the right time, or we didn't even think about it. Just what we were doing was just filling us with drive to do what it was that we were doing at the time. Sailing is like that. Like she said earlier, if you get the sail set just right, the boat on the right course, and the wind shaping that sail just exactly right, you can feel it full of power. There's a couple sailors in the room, they're grinning. I know I'm on target. That's good. You can feel the sails fill with that power, and you drive. That boat just drives. You can feel it. You know you're in the groove, and it's working. You get out of the groove just a little bit. The telltales move a little bit, as she said. The sail starts to luff a little bit, and you can still be moving. Yeah, okay, I'm still going, but it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing as when you feel that power in the sail. For me, when I saw what went on in that reconciliation process, followed according to the word of God, and people being contrite and broken before the Lord, I saw that power. I felt that power. It was cool to see the Spirit at work. And I hope that I just look forward expectantly to see what else is going to happen as we all tend to do our best we can just to obey the Lord, be broken before the Lord, and obey the Lord. Thanks.
Thank you, John. If God has spoken to your heart and there's some issues that you want to get right, now's the time to do it. You're welcome to come to the altar. You're welcome to stay in your seat. If you would like an elder to pray with you over a particular issue, if you're sitting down, just raise your hand and someone will come. Or if you'd, I'd like to have at least two elders come up here to pray with you. If you'd like to come to the altar and pray, this is the opportunity. And remember, this is vertical. This is reconciliation before God. You want to get your heart right to God so that we have the Holy Spirit filling our sails. Let's do this at this time. Thank you. On this paper is the constructive criticism. We've gone through that. We've had opportunities to confess our sin. And if you've confessed your sins before God, that they're under the blood. They've been nailed to the cross. This represents our past. We have a future. We're going to pick up next week with our response and our vision for the future. And I'm going to nail this, our past, to the cross. The past is in the past. We're not going to let the past ruin our future. We're going to leave it in the past. It's under the blood. As we go from here, let's go away with joy, knowing we are in right relationship with God as a church. If there's other issues to be settled this week with others, reconciling with one another, do it. Do it. And then we're going to celebrate next week. Let's stand for prayer. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Amen.